you have God's Word with you, I'd like you to turn back to where we have been in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. And this is another one of those passages which in God's providence is bringing us upon today. And I would say, I would quickly just touch upon it and then go on. But as I started to think and meditate and pray about it, I felt that it was not a good plan. It was not a way of wisdom. So I'm going to speak entirely upon two verses today, which I very seldom do. And those verses are found in chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. And here Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." I would like to look at this under three heads, or headings, as my wife prefers, and they are the context, the metaphor, and the duty. What is the context? And the context is very sort of dangling by a skyhook. There is no context, except that it's found in the midst of Christ preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And he has been teaching us the way in which we should walk. And so some would say that this is what he's talking about, the way. And I debated if that was what he was trying to say or not. But I think that the best thing I could do at this point is to show how these words are used in another passage of Scripture. And it's the only other time that it is used. And it's found in Luke's Gospel, Luke 13. And this is begun by a question from someone that's in the midst of the multitude. And it says there, if I can get my fingers to work, in verses 23 and 24, it says this. I'm going to start at verse 22 so that you get the overall thrust. "Now as Jesus went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem, then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say, will seek to enter and will not be able.'" So we see the phrase narrow gate. And this is the only other place this expression of the narrow gate is used. And so what do we see the context is? And the context is a man is asking the question, "Lord, are there few who will be saved?" And so I would say that because of the Scripture speaking and witnessing to Scripture, we see here that the context is the context of salvation. So Jesus says, we must enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And so we see salvation is the subject matter of this passage. And why do I say that? Because Christ himself is concerned about us entering into the kingdom of heaven. This is the purpose of his preaching the Sermon of the Mount. From the beginning to the end, he is trying to teach us the way in which we should walk in going to that kingdom which he has prepared for his people. And the only way that we can enter that kingdom is through certain aspects that Christ has appointed. And the first one is, there is a narrow gate by which we enter that kingdom. And that kingdom, in order to be taken and used for the day of glory when Christ will come again, is only appropriated by those who enter that gate. Now, if you wanted to go into a garden, most of us don't have big gates and set up in front of our house like the rich and mighty in Hollywood. They would have a gate in front of their driveway. And that's so that only those who are expressly supposed to enter will enter it. So a gate was an entrance into their own possession, into their own kingdom, so to speak. Well, here we are told that we must enter a gate, a narrow gate. Why is it narrow? And I say it is narrow not because God wants to restrict it, but because it is the requirement that God puts upon it. And that's the only reason. It's God's requirement. And it is not an intellectual statement by men, but is God's speaking his own will and his own purpose. He says we must enter a narrow gate. Now, many have come up with what this gate is. And I've listened to several takes by A.N. Martin, who spoke 9 sermons on this very verse. And he goes into much detail, which I am not going to go into. I agree with him, and he agrees with some, probably with what I will say. But he says it is, the gate is conversion. And I say, yes, that's true. I do believe that is the gate. But conversion has many aspects to it. In conversion, there is the first arisings of faith. There's also the rising of repentance. There's also a regeneration, awakening from that which we once did not know and did not have revealed to us. Now we are awakened by the Spirit. And so I say it is an awakening unto salvation in light of conversion and repentance. For Christ went about repenting, telling men to repent, preaching repentance. And so I say the narrow gate is repentance. I restrict it a little bit more than what the others would say. And why do I say that? For Jesus' purpose in going forth to preach, the Sermon on the Mount was preached so that men would repent. If you read anything at all in the Sermon on the Mount, you say, woe is me. That should be our reaction. And it should cause consternation of heart. And say, I am not up to this. And it should cause us to repent. It should motivate us to repent. For we are weak. We are frail. We are sinful. And Jesus went about, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I say repentance is the main thrust or the main gate that we need to enter through. Why do I say that? And I say it for this reason. I say it because the very fact, without repentance, there's no true salvation.
That's right.
And in our churches today, there is very little mention of repentance. Repentance, the word repentance or the forms thereof, is mentioned 136 times in Scripture. Most of them in the New Testament. And if you looked at the church today, you will find that very few church would say, you need to repent. You need to repent. Now, repentance is not something that we do. Repentance is a work that is done by God. It is part of saving faith in Christ. Now, here we have before us a metaphor. A metaphor. What is a metaphor? You young people, what is a metaphor? Anybody have an idea? What is a metaphor? A metaphor is a comparison of two objects. In this case, the broad way and the narrow way. Or the wide gate or the narrow gate. So Jesus is a great English grammarian. He knows how to use things to explain what he's trying to say. And so he says, you must enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate. And so I would want to speak for, why didn't he just start with the narrow gate? But he describes the broad gate, or the wide gate first, and the broad way. What is the wide gate? And what is the broad way? And there is many who go in thereby. I ask myself, what is Jesus saying? What is this wide gate? And I've said to myself, it's common, ordinary, religious fervor. That is what I believe it is. Every person, most every person, has a form of religion. He's either an agnostic, a deist, a moralist, or a formalist, or whatever term you want to put on it. Every person would say they are a person who believes in a God. Islam believes there's a God. Buddhists believe there is many gods. A Shintoist believes there is a God. So everybody would say, oh, we believe we have a common thread between us all. We all agree. We all agree there's a God. And I believe that's what he's trying to say. There is those who believe there is a God. And they all agree that there is a God. Even in America, we all believe there is a God. Now there is this very few who are atheists who say there is no God, but they are God unto themselves. They believe in themselves. So there is a broad way. That's the common way. That's the way that everyone goes. And we need to see this is the way that most will go. Happy with religion, but never coming to the truth. Profaneness and ungodliness is some people's religion. You wonder why the guy next door to you, he has his own religion. He's in that broad way. He's in that wide gate. Even neutrality is in the broad gate. What do you mean by that? You're saying here, well, Jesus didn't say I couldn't be in the middle. Yes, he did. He said there's only two. Either the narrow or the broad. There is no middle ground. There is no indifference. So if you think you can sit here and put your shifting lever in neutral and coast, that isn't the case. You're either in one or the other. You're either in the narrow or you are in the broad. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "The road is so wide that there are many independent tracks in it. And the drunkard may find his way along it without ever ruffling the complacency of the hypocrite. The mere moralist may pick a clean path all the way, while the immoral wretch may wade up to his knees in mire throughout the whole road. Behold how sinners disagree and yet agree in this, that they are opposed to God. It is a broad road." So we see here the broad road, the wide gate, where everyone seems to easily go. But look at the second thing that Jesus contrasts and compares, and it's this. It is the narrow gate. The narrow gate. The narrow gate is what I call repentance. What is repentance? I'm going to read a statement by the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And in it, we are told this: repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with fullness of purpose and endeavor after new obedience. That's what repentance is. And Jesus went about preaching repentance. And I say it is the beginning and the initiating act of faith. For without repentance, there is no faith. And without repentance, there is no salvation. If you look throughout Scripture, you will find from the beginning of the Gospels to the end of the book of the Bible, you will find in the book of Revelation, as Christ is writing to the churches in the book of Revelation, what does he say? He says it to every church except one. There was only one that he says, doesn't say to them, repent. But to the church of Samaria, he says, you don't need to repent. For you're walking in the way that you should go. But to every other church, he says, repent. Repent of your sin. Until a person repents of his sin and acknowledges his sin, he cannot be on his way into the kingdom of God. And this is very often neglected in our circles. The reality of turning and departing from sin is necessary. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And it's true. But it's only half of the truth. Jesus said you must repent. You must turn from sin. You can't waddle in sin. And some people think, well, being a Christian is just having faith in Christ and believing and accepting it as the way of salvation. And I say that is true. It is. But it's only half. there's also a need to turn from sin. And that's why I say it is the narrow gate. If you start talking about you need to turn and deal with your sin, what does it do to people? There we go again. Legalism. Legalism. But we're told in 1 Timothy, now I better have my text right. 1 Timothy, and it's chapter 5. Nope, it is not. I don't have the text right. Well, anyway, it teaches there that we are to deny ungodliness and unrighteousness, and that there, wherein we rest, is that we turn from our sin and turn to Christ. And I think it's Titus, I believe, but I'm not sure. Okay, it's Titus 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God appeared, our Savior, towards man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So here we see the first thing that happens to a Christian, that he turns from his disobedience and turns from darkness to light. And if you turn to the book of Acts, in verse 26, I think it will be much clearer to you. Acts 26. And this is where Christ is speaking. It's in the red letters in your Bible if you turn there. And it's dealing with Paul's conversion. And Paul, at his conversion, is told by Christ he is to go from the Jewish people and go to the Gentiles. And it says in verse 18, for this purpose is he sent, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive for forgiveness of sin an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And the word me is there is Christ. What was Paul to do? He was to turn them to whom? Turn them to God. What is repentance? It's a changing of the mind to turn from this present world to God. So Paul's ministry was to turn men from the world in which they were living to the living and true God. Remember, repentance is a changing of the mind. And who does the changing of the mind? God does. God calls Paul to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. When repentance comes, they not only turn from the power of this world, Satan, but they also turn from darkness to light. What does that mean? Darkness is always in reference to what?
Sin.
sin. And in John 3, we are told that men love darkness rather than light. So when we repent, our minds are changed from a whole different perspective. I can't explain it to you as well as probably the Holy Spirit could speak to you about it. I can't explain it. But there is such a transformation when we enter into that narrow gate where we come to grasp the truth of who God is, the truth of what sin is. That's all done by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the narrow gate. When that transaction, which is done by the work of the Spirit, we enter into the kingdom of God. When our minds are changed from darkness to light, where we can see truth, where once we couldn't see truth, where our minds were all full of darkness, and loving of that darkness, and living for that darkness. Now it's been changed. That's the narrow gate. Some say it's conversion. I call it a call unto salvation. Whatever term you want to put on it, it's that work of the Spirit wherein our minds is changed and our heart is changed to think of not of this world or in the complexities of this world or in the ways of this world, but our whole focus is different. Why are we different? Is it because I'm more intellectual? I'm more superior to you? He's got a little bit more gray matter than I do? No, that's not it. It's because God has opened that narrow gate. And it's done in the preaching of the Word. God opens the eyes, that inner eye, not the outward eye, but that inner eye. And we turn from darkness to light. Repentance is a turning. That's what the word repentance means. It means to turn. To go the opposite direction than what we were going. We turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. So we see here, that's why I say repentance is the initial entering the gate, the narrow gate. Without that turning, and without that urgency of to turn, there is no salvation. If a person says, I can walk in sin and profess Christ, he hasn't entered the narrow gate. He's made a profession, yes, but he hasn't entered the narrow gate. He has no real dealings with our Lord. And in verse 21, in our chapter of Matthew 7, Jesus says this startling statement. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Who is it? But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, You practice lawlessness. Where there is no repentance, there is lawlessness. Repentance is a turning from darkness. What is darkness? Grant said, sin. Where there is lawless, there is no turning from sin. And if we as God's people say, I am free to do whatever I want, we have a heart of lawlessness and have not entered the narrow gate. Are you repenting? And it's not a one-time deal. Repentance is an everyday event. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But look at what he says in 1 John 1. If you turn to 1 John 1, you're going to see something that I think is important. And he says there, beginning in verse 1, he says, we have looked upon him, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Who's that word of life? Jesus Christ. The life was manifested, and we have seen, the apostle have seen him, and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and declare, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, and we walk in darkness, if we walk in sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When there is a repenting, true repentance, that narrow gate in which we enter, there is a turning from sin to light. And that light is manifesting the truth of who God is. Light. God is light, and in Him dwells no darkness whatsoever. In Acts 20, verse 21, it says this. And Paul says he was called to testify to Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a two-pronged aspect of the gospel ministry. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If one is missing, we miss the boat. And we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. If there is no true turning from sin, there can't be progress in sanctification. Many Christians lack assurance. Why? Because they're not, have not really, really, really focused upon this one issue, repentance. The churches today don't like to talk about repentance. You go to most churches, you won't hear a sermon on repentance. But that was the ministry to which Paul was called. And any true minister of the gospel will have these two legs. Repentance and faith. Where God has done a work, there will be turning from sin and turning to God. In Romans 2:4, it says this, and Paul is speaking to the people, and he says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness," that is God, "forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to faith?" No, it doesn't say that. Leads you to repentance. That's why I say repentance is the narrow gate. If you are not consciously knowing and realizing the sinfulness of your own being and the need to cast yourself upon the mercy and the goodness of God, which leads you to repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the narrow gate. That's what I believe Jesus is talking about. You must enter by the narrow gate. For broad or wide is the gate, that is broad is the way that leads to destruction. And the word there, destruction, means to perdition. To perdition. If you're walking without Christ today, you're in this broad way. You're in the broad way, which leads to destruction or to perdition. And I say to you, woe is you. Woe is you if you haven't entered by the narrow gate, especially you young people. I have been in enough churches to know that it's the young people that is the burden of the heart of the ministry. You need to enter. You need to enter. Are you entering that narrow gate? Have you turned? Have you turned from sin unto light? Have you turned from darkness to light? Only you know. Your father can't do it for you. Your mother can't do it for you. Only you can do it. The husband can't do it for you. And your wife can't do it for you either, if you are the husband. It's you and you and you only. You must enter the narrow gate. But what is this narrow gate? And I am at this point where I come, I say, there is only one who has said, I am the way. If we have entered the narrow gate, there is a way. Jesus says, I am the way. And Thomas says,
Lord, Lord.
He asks a stupid question of the Lord, doesn't he? But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man come to the Father but by me. He is the narrow way. The narrow gate is repentance. What is this way? And I believe the narrow way is the person of Christ. But it's not enough to just to know about the narrow way. There must be the expression of faith in that way. If you look in the book of Acts, I think that this might be something you would like to know about, and it is that the early church, Acts 9:2, it says this, when Saul was going about threatening the people and the disciples of the Lord, he went and asked letters from the high priest. And it says in verse 2, it says, he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way. So the church in the beginning was called the Church of the Way. In reference to there's only one way. Only one way to God. Jesus said, I am the way. And so these people were trusting in the way. Trusting in the Lord. And the narrow way is the Lord and His ways. His teachings. His preaching. Doing His Father's will. That's the narrow way. And I must admit, I have never really heard anybody preach about they were in the way. Then you see it also in Acts 19, the same expression. Acts 19, in verse 9 and 23, it says this, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but they spoke evil of the way before the multitudes. And in verse 23 it says this, and about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. And I believe the narrow way is in reference to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And the necessity of having faith in that way. Only in Him can we have salvation. Only in Him are we pleasing to God. Only in Him have we been predestined. Only in Him can we enter the kingdom of heaven. So I say the narrow way is the work and the person of Christ in whom we trust. But what is trusting in Christ? What is faith in Christ? And it is an act of trust. That's what faith is. John Murray said this. He said, faith must rise to trust. And to trust that consists in entrustment of to Him. In faith, there is the engagement of person to person in the inner movements of the person. The whole man to receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. It means the abandonment of confidence in our own or in our own human resources. In a totality act of self-commitment to Christ. That's how we enter the narrow way. Through that narrow gate, we must commit ourselves, our ways to the Lord. We must trust Him. We must trust Him. So this is what I say is the narrow gate and the narrow way. Enter by the narrow gate and the narrow way. Have you entered? Have you entered? It's important. If I was to say, there's a fire in this room, how many of you would just sit there? But if I say, if you won't enter by the narrow gate, how many of you will just sit there passively? Are you sitting passively? Or are you actively striving? Jesus says, strive to enter the narrow gate. It's not easy. You probably noticed also when I was reading that it said in the text, some translate the narrow way as difficult is the way. And I say, I understand what they're trying to say by that. Faith is not easy. But faith is not ours. It is a gift of God. Are you entering the narrow gate? For Jesus said you must, if you are to enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you are, there won't be any doubt. There won't be a big question mark. Do you love righteousness or do you love sin? Have you turned from darkness? Have you turned from power of Satan to God? Do you love God's ways? Do you love righteousness? If you can't say, I love God's ways and I love God's righteousness, I love God's wisdom, then what's the question? You should be able to say, I'm in the way. I've entered the gate. If you walked into this room and it was dark in here, you would say, oh, it's light in here. In your life, can you say, I'm seeking after righteousness? If you can't, then you've entered the way. And there is no question mark. Have I believed or haven't I believed? Have I believed or haven't I believed? If God has spoken to you and you know what is light and what is dark, why have you had that ability? Because God has done a work of grace. That's why. But if you love darkness, you love sin, you love to coddle it, and you love to do it, then you have a great, great warning. Destruction. This is what Jesus is, I believe, is speaking about. Repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And there I would like to end. The next time we come together, I will pick up another metaphor of the good tree and the bad tree. Are you a good tree or a bad tree? Let us bow in prayer. Our Father, we must admit we do not understand all that you have written to us. Some things are more clear than others. And Lord, I would pray that you would blow up on these feeble attempts of a man. But you can do a great work. And you have done a great work. And we would pray you would continue to do that work even in this place. How we love you and we praise you for your goodness and showing us who Jesus Christ is and to see the wickedness of sin. May this day we go about doing the duties you place upon us, that we would rejoice in you and give you praise. And so we thank you and we bless you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.